Now you turn to the first book of Corinthians, chapter 8. Last week we ended chapter 7, and all the principles of Christian marriage. So we continue tonight also from chapter 8, as we are studying the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul's epistle to the church of Corinth, the first book he wrote in the epistle. We will consider, then we can do this one to pray only for tonight, and the subject is knowledge and love. Knowledge and love, and that is what we are thinking about. Let me read to you verse 1 to 3, then I give introduction to these things. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. These verses which I've read to you, and passage, Apostle Paul here was reproving some in the church at Corinth who claimed to be knowledgeable of gospel liberty, who knew about the liberty which Christ has brought to believers. And yet, despite the claim of knowledge, their conduct was was insensitive to those who have not fully grasped this liberty which Christ has secured for us concerning practices and things that in the time of the Jewish economy, it was under the ceremonial law. So he showed them, and so that through this passage, he showed them that scripture knowledge, if it is not applied out of love, it will always produce pride and selfishness, and by that will not edify anyone. If it is not applied out of love to God and man, that whatever we have learned from scripture, and we have known, if we are trying to work it, live it out, and the cause of living it out is not that to show our love to God and also our love to man, our neighbors, it produces pride. It rather brings, just become a mere knowledge, and despite the word of God. The love to God and the love of God is the main thing about the revelation of the will of God. The whole of the Ten Commandments begins with, we are told is about the love to God and love to our neighbor. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy mind, and thy strength. And then the second is about love to our neighbor. So that if we know anything from the scripture and we want to apply it in our lives, the first thing is that it must not be done out of insensitivity into those who are around us. We must have them in our mind. Not that we do out of fear of man, but no, it has to be done in a way that will help them. It must not be done where it will be having them against the things of the Lord. You know, sometimes people may, though sometimes it's their fault, but sometimes people can say, well, the way maybe somebody acted or did something, though it may be right, but then it really does not give them that kind of interest in the things about Christianity. But then, these are one of the things. Well, the issue here, as I said, the others had knowledge of the gospel liberty, and others, though believers, were not fully understanding what the gospel has really brought to us as believers in Christ. So the gospel liberty, if I move on, has to do with how believers in Christ are free from the observances of the ceremonial law which God gave to the Jews of old. You know, the laws God gave were part, not the Ten Commandments, but their worship and the various rituals were under the ceremonial law, the sacrifices and the ceremonial defilement, sometimes even about when somebody has leprosy, you touch him or her, you are unclean. And there are so many things. When you hear people speaking profane, and then you hear it, in that sense, you are unclean. You have to go and offer the thing that we're giving, the Lord that we're giving, that the things that we're giving, so you have to do so that you be cleansed and receive it. So there were many of these things. But then, as we know, the ceremonial law was typical of both the redemption work of Christ and also the sanctification work of the Spirit. God gave the Ten Commandments. Then, sinners, how can we approach God knowing that we have sinned against Him? So this ceremonial law we're giving, sacrifice could be offered so that sinners can come and closer to God. But they were all typical of Christ and His work, and also the work of and the various rules about cleanness and uncleanness have to do with the sanctification work of the Spirit, which He does in the soul of believers, so that the redemption work of Christ, as you know from the book of Hebrews, has taken away all these ceremonial observances, and believers are not affected by outward, thing that has no moral obligations. And so there were some in the church who were clear about how believers in Christ are free from ceremonial defilement, and ceremonial law, there were that kind of distinction in food. Animals were classified as unclean for the people of Israel. They cannot eat some meat, and probably even how some are prepared, they cannot eat it, and some food they cannot eat, and there were so many things. So there was, it has to do with the distinction about food and physical things, which some things are holy, some are not, some are holy, and even how they deal with others who are not Jewish, who are not from the people of Israel. But then those who have understood this liberty, that those who are in Christ are not, there's no ceremonial defilement. Actually, for those who are in Christ, those who are aware of this, when misusing this liberty, they were applying it wrongly. So they were aware that Christians are free from all ceremonial defilement, but they were misapplying this liberty. So Apostle Paul wrote to correct this misconduct. You see, as believers in Christ, if we are not careful, sometimes even the very thing we seek that we want to do to please the Lord will turn out to be disobedient if we do not do it in the manner which will indeed honor the Lord. And also some in the church who seem not to be clear about the gospel liberty were, most of them were Gentiles in the Corinthian church, and most of them were brought up in idol worship. They were brought up in idol worship, and so that after they were converted, when they think of everything connecting to idol worship, they don't have easy conscience. Moreover, as we know, in all societies where idolatry is dominant, idolatrous customs affect both religious and social life of the people. If you go to a typical local community where there's so much of idol worship, most of the customs are enshrined in idolatry. I'm sure some of us who have lived in the village, in those times, I don't know if it's still working, in some rivers, there are some days you cannot go there and fetch water. And it's some days women cannot go to that river to fetch water. Our fishermen, I don't know if it's the same in Accra, in the central region, on Tuesday, they don't go to the sea. Sometimes I ask myself, what about those foreign boats on the sea at the same time, you see? But it is something that has become part of the community. But it's idol worship. Regulations are idol worship, you see? It's idol worship. And those customs people grew up with and affect the whole society. And so there were some in the church who were brought up in this kind of idol worship. And in idol worship, for instance, portions of foodstuffs offered to idols are kept to be shared with neighbors. If you have lived in a typical community where there's idol worship is dominant, this is done. After their rituals, some of the foods are shared to neighbors, meat and other things in the communities. And in Africa, it is very common if you live in those areas. And Asia too, it's very common there. see, and they do that. And at Corinth, I learned that portions of meat that were offered to idols could end up being sold to the public in their marketplace, so that at the end of the day, you don't go and worship, but then you are eating some of the food that were offered to them. As I have lived there, typically, I mean, in area where these things are there, I mean, people, after they've offered, whatever, a portion is shared around. And I remember when we were kids, we used to enjoy them, you see. So, this was the matter which Apostle Paul was going to address. So, the question was, how do a Christian saved from idolatry react to these foodstuffs, like those at Corinth? How do they react to? Do they eat them? Do they bring any kind of effect on them? Do they really cause them to become like idol worshippers? And so they wanted to know. So before we move on, let's remember that to live as a Christian, we must learn. So these Corinthians had this issue, and they have to learn how to deal with it. And so for us, Christianity, we, each one of us, we have to learn from instruction from Scripture. You see, before we became Christians, each one of us, we were brought up probably in a different environment, culture, tribal, customs, and probably national, whatever. But if we become Christians, Christianity has only one code, whether we are black or white. You see, so then we learn how to live as Christians. So in this Corinthians wanted to know how they can react to these things where they will not offend. Because some of them who were clear about them saw nothing. But then those who saw nothing with these things were also offended. So they were abusing the use of that liberty. So I read to you verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies. So, this epistle, as I've told you before, Apostle Paul wrote it to the church to answer some of these questions about how they react to practical life issues. And the church also sent a letter to him for instructions. So here is one of his answers to one of these issues, which has to do with food that are offered to idols that are given or shared or probably sold in the market. As Christians, what do they do with that? And also, there could be others there who were Jewish, and no, Jews have nothing to do with idol, things of idol by their ceremonial law. So, what do we do in relation to this? So, Apostle Paul said, now, as touching things offered unto idols, that is, concerning foodstuffs that are offered in sacrifice to idols, the question is it right or not right to make use of them as Christians? So, Apostle Paul's answer to this inquiry. It was to some, though it was to the entire church, but it was particular to some in the church who were abusing their liberty in that, rather. Apostle Paul knew that with time, those who had poor understanding of that, they will come to understand. For them, he wouldn't have even bothered himself, because for them, they have to come to their understanding, poor understanding. But here, there were some who were abusing, so this particular is for them. It's for them that though they have knowledge of it, but you try to tell them that it's not enough to have knowledge and just apply it, but they have to do it in a certain way which will be pleasing to the Lord. So those who have the knowledge of it, are reading as we go on, we see that they were not wisely using it, that liberty, out of love. They were not applying it out of love, so that by their actions they would edify others in the church to make people also grow up in the faith. They were rather just enjoying themselves, because they were okay. They think they have, there's no guilt about them. So we see that these were like Christians who have become self-conceited. They have some, they were Christians, but you know how Apostle James, he wrote his epistle. He speaks against this misconduct as if they were not Christians at all. But then, as Christians, sometimes we may become self-conceited if we are not thinking right, you see. If we are not applying things out of love and really thinking to live as Christ, we will sometimes be self-conceited, even in the very things that are right and lawful. So these Christians at Corinth who have knowledge of this liberty were rather limiting their conduct only to what is lawful. Well, it is not wrong for me to eat these things, but does it, by your engaging in those things, does it give you way to edify others? Does it cause you to be able to help others in the faith? You see, help others. We are even in all our words that we speak as believers, if we are one of those who have been brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, should edify others. We should aim at using even our speech to be a way of a witness, a way where people will indeed realize the kind of the faith in us, our trust in the Lord, our confidence in Him, and that our rejoicing in Him. You see, we are not preaching, but then if we should engage with people for some time in our conversation, they should find out that we are people whose hearts have been changed, that our values of life is different from the world. You see, so and with this, to make them to, if the Lord will, to seek for that grace, that kind of life which really is pleasing. They want to seek it. So our conduct is not just, well, I am doing the what is right, it's lawful, it is okay, but it must go beyond the lawfulness of it. Is it that, I mean, is it lawful? It's lawful, but the time of trying to employ that, is it, it will be useful to others. So you see, but these people were they are knowledgeable, they think of lawfulness of the thing, but then they were not thinking of how their actions, by engaging in these things, other believers will be edified. So to these people, Apostle Paul says, now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. You think you have knowledge, so you are acting according to that knowledge, and you are not offending. I also know. So we all know. But then, there's a fault with you. You go on and tell us. We all know that we are all aware we have this knowledge. So the knowledge that concerning food offered to idols, that this food have no moral defilement on whosoever consumes them. This is the knowledge you're talking about, that the food offered to idols in idol worship, if one eats it, it doesn't have any effect. It doesn't make anyone a sinner. Mm-hmm. When people offer it to idol and they give you to eat, and you eat it, it doesn't really, it doesn't mean that you go and involve yourself with idol worship. But then if they share, or probably if you sold in the market and you buy it, there's nothing wrong with that. See? So he said, we all know that. He tells them, we are all aware of this liberty we have. You're saying that not restrict us about food and eating and all those things. No, it doesn't. And so by this understanding, some have become reckless in their consumption of these foodstuffs. It is good, it's right to eat them, but then they have become reckless. They didn't care, how other brothers feel about their attitude, you see. So it's a reckless attitude, you know. While they enjoy it, probably being in the public, joining in the public feast to enjoy these things, the weak brothers, who were still not clear about this, were hurt. In verse 7, Apostle Paul speak of this. In verse 7, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this eat as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. These were believers. You see, though they were believers in Christ, but then because of their situation before their conversion, how they were, as I gave you the example, like somebody who have lived in a community that were so much into idolatry, when he gets converted, the things that related become, whenever anything is associated with idolatry, it really brings a kind of uneasiness. And here it says that they are defiled. It makes them, it causes them even to sin. So he's telling them that you have that knowledge about the liberty which believers have in Christ, yet you are making it your lawful way of doing things is causing others to sin. Isn't that amazing? Because you are not considering the weaker brothers. Those who maybe have come to the faith afresh, or probably they have not so much knowledge about these things, and they think that even doing that may be wrong, and you don't care about them, you just think, well, I'm not sinning against God, so I'm eating. See how we by just eating, we may wrong others who are also believers. He moves on. He says, knowledge perfect up by charity edifies. So by this, knowledge perfect up, Apostle Paul means that knowledge breeds pride when it is applied merely as knowledge. Well, I know and I'm doing it. It brings pride. And this, it makes what knowledge we know about the Lord and his things selfish and vain to the Christian. See? So that it's not that me just having the knowledge of scriptures, but how I apply it so that it will be useful to myself and to others. I don't think of myself alone. No, it's in the world that people say, well, for me, I am educated, so my knowledge, I do my things. No, to the Christian, it's not like that. It is true, we may be knowledgeable of scripture, but then that does not make us people that maybe matured in a Christian life. Our application of this knowledge teaches how we are matured. So that if it is not applied right, though it's knowledge, which is true, becomes selfish and vain. You know the Pharisees, they are obedient, they want to obey the law. It was right, but then it was for show. It was to let people know that, well, they are knowledgeable. See, these are some of the kind of Pharisaical attitude. So, Apostle Paul says, but charity, but that is love. Yeah, that has to do with the knowledge has, if it's just mere knowledge, which we think we have, and we apply just as a knowledge we have, without the love of God, without thinking of him, and how we will use it to honor him, it is his will that we have learned, so that it's out of concern for him, we will think of how it will also be a way to build others their faith. If it's not like that, it brings pride in us. It will not be beneficial when it is not applied in love. Meaning applied with concern for others, even believers who may also be believers, but how would they be affected by these things? Are they really understanding my actions and all that I do? So that love to God and our fellows for his glory and the good of others. So that the knowledge of God, the purpose that God wants us to know him. God doesn't want us to know him, just merely to know him and just live. But that knowing him to be useful, to bring others to know him. So let us remember that holding sound biblical knowledge is nothing if it does not make us more holy, reverent, humble, forgiving, kind-hearted, patient, and loving. If it does not mold our character to become like that of Christ, you see, it's nothing. If whatever doctrines we know, all whatever sound teachings we know, if it is not molding us day by day to become like Christ, that's what Apostle Paul is talking about here. You see, you know now, you have knowledge, and that's okay. But if you only think of what you know and you want to live by without love, how you are thinking that, well, this knowledge will be useful to other brethren, caring, thinking of them, and so that. So, Christian life is not about me alone. Christian life is about we. It's true, we all have to be obedient to the Lord, but as a church, it's not about me alone. As a church, it's not about what I think and what I like, no. It's about what we can do as a church to honor the Lord. So it's so that if there's even disagreement, we should act and respond in love. So that there will be that kind of what? Beauty in the things of the Lord, you see. And because I'm sure in the church, some of the weaker brothers have been complaining against these people. Your way is not much, they tell them, well, our faith in Christ has made us free. So, who are you to really, who are you to judge my actions if Christ says my actions are right? But then, are you applying what you know about Christ with that concern for others? With that concern that even those who are unbelievers may be motivated to seek the faith that we have. Sometimes our actions with unbelievers put them off. It's not about how our witness, yes, we have to witness to those around us. But if they really take our word serious, they will consider our actions and our words and how we behave. See, if we do not act properly towards them, though we believe in right, it will not encourage them to seek the Lord, you see. So it goes beyond being our own brothers or sisters in Christ. It has to do with even our witnessing to the world. So, knowledge perfects, but charity edifies, you see. Knowledge, mere knowledge of scripture is not enough, but then if it is applied out of love, with sensitivity, sympathy with others and how they feel, probably, and these people, these weaker brethren, so that they don't love the Lord, they also want to please the Lord. But the understanding wasn't, I mean, it's like somebody who have come out of darkness and to the light, you see, it takes time for them to have that clear picture. They have been into idolatry all their life. And now that they've been brought up, anything concerning idolatry is like, it's kind of put some kind of uneasiness in them. And how do you, I mean, react to such a brother? You have to live with him or her in a manner that you will be a help to him or her. The same way in every way, each one of us, the Lord saved us from a kind of habit or attitude. You see, so that when we see a wrong conduct from a brother or a sister, yes, we have to speak about it, but we should be careful. We should not be those like headmasters who are like this and trying to bring people down. No. There's a way we talk to people about their misconduct, you see. We don't shout people down. And because we know that all of us, we are all each and every day trying to be more perfect in the Lord. So we have a way to talk to those who offend for it to be useful to them, even in that way. You see, we don't just hone in about people's wrong and then I think we are better. No, none of us is better. We are only better because of Christ and His righteousness. None of us deserve anything better and honor in ourselves. That's true. And if any man thinks that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. The meaning here is that however any person thinks he has become knowledgeable, and when knowledgeable in the teachings of Scripture, if it is mere knowledge for knowing's sake, he is still ignorant. Yes, you hear the same thing to the same people. If any man thinks he knoweth anything, well, I have learned Scripture, and this is true, and I know it. Is that you know nothing as you ought to know. If you think that just knowing it is just like that, you are still ignorant of Scripture. Connecting it to the previous, knowledge profit about charity edifies. So that my knowledge should be aimed at building others, you see. Knowing the Scriptures, my motivation is not just to know it and well, for me, I know what is right and know. It has to be with that concern for others. Else, all that you know is nothing. It's ignorance. It's not amazing, I know, but the Bible says I'm ignorant because I am thinking of just having the knowledge and knowing right and wrong. No, that is it. That isn't it. So that there's something which Apostle was telling that there could be a Christian who is ignorant, yet he knows many things. So however you think you are knowledgeable, you have become knowledgeable in Scripture, it is merely for knowing you are still ignorant. That's what he tells us. And again, let's remind ourselves that to be a knowledgeable Christian, it's not merely about many doctrines that we know. How these doctrines are used for edification. For me to be, well, sometimes the mistake we do, so when we listen to some preachers on online and other things, we say, oh, they preach well. Have you know their conduct? Do you know how they live their life? Do you know their church life? You see? But sometimes we just hear them or listen to them, and we don't even know how God, careful they are to. But we just, great people based upon probably how they really articulate doctrines and explain them. No, it is good, but it's not enough. You see, it's good, but it is not enough. It's not about knowing the doctrines, but how they will be used for edification, you see. And nowadays, you know how these charismatic churches has really makes churches and so many false practices. And if we don't take it, the little we know which exposes their errors, we pride ourselves in that. But no, we should rather think of how our life, our application of the truth of God is to, we'll build us up and also build others up in the faith, to be more useful to the church, more useful to believers entirely. So the purpose of scripture knowledge is to mold us into the character of Christ. See, is to make us more to be like Christ, so that we can also lead others to Him. But sometimes people want to lead others to Christ where they themselves are not really brought into submission to what they want to let people to believe. But then scripture knowledge must be applied rightly to promote our good and the good of others. And our good is to become humble and submissive to the Lord, and become more like our Savior if we are believers, so that others also, we desire that they will also become more like their Savior. So that all that we know from Scripture, if it is not for this report, it is vain. If we don't have that mind that, well, we will know the Lord more through the knowledge we are having, so that we may help others also to come to, to really be, if they are believers, to be more firm, more trust in the Lord, more to be, become more obedient and loving to the Lord. To love the things of the Lord more. We think of, well, I'm able to do this and that and that. No. We think of others and how to help them, if their misunderstanding is not clear. Well, I'm sure we know it is said that knowledge is power. But the power of knowledge depends on how properly it is applied. I'm sure we live in secular things. People may be knowledgeable, but they will never act wisely. I'm sure we know that. And people may have little knowledge and yet apply things wisely. The same way in spiritual life. See, people may accumulate scripture knowledge, but the power of scripture is not merely, that is good to accumulate it, is in the application for our own life and for the help of others, you see. And this is what this group in Corinth we are missing. They are knowledgeable about Christian liberty, but they were not applying it to be a help to the others. You see what Apostle Paul said in the last verse? He said, wherefore if meat, that is food, make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. You see how Christian concerns are? And the Apostle Paul is not joking. If it is indeed true that others will be offended, though eating, it doesn't really cause him to sin. But if others misunderstand it, what we are Christians, to help them up, I will stop. See how far it should check our attitude and how we act in the church and among others. We believe it shouldn't be for me, just what I want and that is it. No. We will not honor our dear Savior if we act that way. We will never honor Him. Yes, we think He is living right, but no, that's not how we ought to live. You know how Apostle Paul pictured the church? One body. Christ is the head, we are all part of the same body. And how do we keep our own body? If our hand is paining, do we neglect it and move on to, how can we do? We cannot. The same way we apply it to the church. If others, probably through our conduct, are being hurt, we should be mindful of that. And see how we can react properly for the good of the church. Anyway, why do we have church? It's not to please ourselves, it's to please the Savior. And so that His rules and His ways should be our rules and our ways. Beyond that, then we don't need to be in a church if we are not willing to make our lifestyle, make our decisions, and all that we like and do be to the promotion for the good of the entire body of believers. Then we don't need to be a part of a church. We should be alone. And no genuine Christian can also be independent, you see. How this calls for humility in our own lives, so that we throw away anything that maybe it will be good, but then it do not really profit others in the church. So Apostle Paul will show us in the next verse how scripture knowledge ought to be applied for the good use of the church. Verse 3, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. You know in verse 1, he has spoken about charity edified. So, you see, he's going back to that. If any man love God, the love of God, the same is known of him. Here it's not talking about you know, like people they say, oh, doctrine divides, love unites. That's why it's not. The love is connected to the knowledge, you see. So it's not saying that, well, just love. How can you love and love as God wants us to love if we are not knowledgeable? Knowledge is good so that we can love. But you see, we have to know before we can love. But we should not just know and just leave it there. But if any man love God, the same is known by him. So by here, he contrasts. By contrast, it shows that it is not merely the knowledge of his will, the knowledge of God's will, that he requires of us. Yes, God requires us to know. You know what he told the Israelites? Though they are to do what the commandment, they should love the Lord. They should love to him first, you see. That's why in the Ten Commandments, the things of the Lord first, and the things relating to our neighbors second. So that if any man love God, the same is none of him. If any man out of knowledge of him, love him. But we cannot love God without knowing him. So that's what it means. The knowledge that people have come to know and misusing it. It's like out of that knowledge, if he moves us to show our love to God, if he moves us to love him, he approves of us. Knowing here is none of him has to do God's acceptance of us. Lord making us that he accepts us as we do. So that he is contrasting with those who act merely out of what they know and showing that God doesn't approve their conduct. Because it's not act. I mean, they are not doing it out of love to him. They are unconcerned for the health of their brothers. So it is God doesn't approve of that. So God doesn't just require us to know him as we think we have knowledge of him, but then that knowledge of him should produce in us love for him and for everything. Because we cannot love God except we know him. How can we love someone without knowledge of him? It's not true. We love God that we are knowledgeable. And then love to God begins with knowledge of him. You see, so from that knowledge then we come to love him. So knowledge of God will avail us nothing until it leads us to love God. And whosoever loves God sincerely will love his neighbor too. If I choose, it's from my heart, I love God, I will love others. That's what it is. I think in 1 John, I'm sure I've heard it, we say that God that we don't see, we see we love him. But then those that our brother we see, we don't love them. It's false. If we don't love our brothers as we ought to do as scripture, we don't love God. So that if you ask that your brother is hurt and you say you love God, you are a liar. That's what the Bible tells us. So that if you really love God, I will act in a way that will be helpful to those who are struggling in the things of God, to those who are ignorant of him. That if I'm able to act well toward this, it shows that I love God. Because we don't see God. But then, if we love him, it will portray in our action to others. You see? So I've forgotten, but that's what Epistle of John says, that if we, I'm in the tree, I'm sure we used to be to sing this or that, or because of the Yankuponas or Tanimia or Trofu, that was the word. If I hate a brother, I hate somebody, I have bitterness against somebody, I cannot love God. You see, that's what it means. I'm a liar. If I say I love God and I have, so that I'm not I don't have that loving and forgiving heart toward others, and I say, oh, for me, I love God, I'm a liar. If I'm able to forgive others, it shows that indeed I love God. That's what it means. So, that is the rule of our conduct. If we love God, you show how we relate, how we treat people, how we are useful to people, how we are loving to people, how we are concerned about people. You know, of late, the kind of Christianity has been, some who come sometimes, you know, scripture, concerns for people. You know there's the mission schools and many hospitals. It was because of this, concern for people by Christians, you see. But how we have allowed society to shape our life, this kind of me alone. You know? Christians should be those who are so generous. Just generous, you see. But that is a picture, look at how God is so generous. His goodness is full. The whole world is full of his goodness. Each and every day, even how the sinful world is enjoying the bounty of his goodness, our health and our provisions. And how much more we say we are His, we cannot imitate Him. So love must be the driving force of all our actions. In John, 1 John 4:7-8, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. If I am converted, if I am born again of God, then I should be that one that will love one another. And is born of God and knoweth God. You see, the knowledge of God connected to the love of God. He that loveth not, know not God. For God is love. You see? If I am not that one who is so caring and so compassionate to others, I don't know God. Then all that I know about Him, because our knowledge of Him should lead us to become loving. And that is, if the church, each one of us, is like this, how the church will be. And how the others will be willing to desire to be in our company. We want to know the grace of God in our hearts, you see. Let me read to you this quote. It says, there is no true and real knowledge which is not connected with love to God. This will prompt a man also to love his brethren, and will lead him to promote their happiness. A man's cause, therefore, is not to be regulated by mere knowledge. But the grand principle is love to God and love to man. Love edifies, love promotes happiness, love will prompt to what is right, and love will secure the approbation of God. This is a quote. So that's how to be a Christian is about to learn how to love. And it can't become converted. My time is over, but let me just. So we see that any fierce and reckless Christian zeal, when people are zealous for the things of the Lord, and that is so fierce and reckless, it doesn't really, well, it's the right thing to be done, but it doesn't really concern about the others who don't really sound like that, and try to help them, but just insisting on that right thing. This kind of zeal springs out of ignorance. It's from ignorance. It's from ignorance of the love of God, you see. So that whoever is zealous, but then, it's not that the person is not knowledgeable, it's ignorance. The love of God. He doesn't know what it takes to love God. So let us learn from Apostle Paul that, but if any man love God, the same is not of him. God knows all those who are His, and all those who are His are all those who are loving, who are growing in love, who by their actions are showing that they are loving. Because they have tasted that love of God in their hearts. And what the love of God to us is that forgiving love which He showed to us at conversion. When we come to know Him, He manifested to us His love for us by giving us His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to show us how selfless we ought to be. When Christ died on the cross of Calvary, God showed to us that though we are undeserving, yet He's willing to give us salvation. And this should move us to love one another. And again, believers are able to love because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. In 2 Timothy 1:7, the kind of grace or spirit we have been given, look at how the Bible, Paul describes it. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. People often think of Christianity, of power, and of sound mind, but then of love. There's love there. My time is already gone, I cannot go on, but let us always measure our spiritual good by how much our actions are done out of love to the Lord. Let us always measure our spiritual good by this, not by how much we know, but how much our actions are done out of love for His sake. For the name of Christ, for the sake of Christ, we want to do. That is how we measure our spiritual growth, not how much we know. That's what Apostle Paul is talking about here. These people think they know Christian liberty, but how did they react? They were rather causing harm to other believers. May the Lord help us as we think on these things. In closing,